This morning also, I wanted to just share with you a verse and remind us to be generous as Jesus and God has been generous with us. Malachi 3:10-11 says this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." If that's all that this verse said, that would be enough, because God commanded it. Hey, this is what I've told you to do. Be obedient to do that, and don't worry about your needs. I've got what you need, and I will provide for you. And we can worry like, well, if I give the way God has asked me to give, I won't have enough to pay my bills. And we can begin to start doing the calculations in our mind and think, I don't see how this is possible. But we need to trust God. And the rest of the verse says this, that thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So I'm going to answer that question, that fear that you have of that you're not going to have enough if you give the way I'm asking you to give, to bring that 10% to my house. Test me in this. Try me and see what will happen. I will provide for you, and I'm not going to just provide barely enough for you. I'm going to make sure that there's an overflowing blessing that comes into your life. And I've seen this time and time again, not only in my life, but in many of my friends' lives and family lives as well, that they said, you know, I didn't know if I could do this, but once I started doing it, God's blessing started coming into my life in so many different ways. And he always made sure that I had enough. I've got so many crazy stories that I don't have time to tell you here today, but you just need to know that you can trust God. If he has told you to give to his house, that you should do it and that his blessing is going to come upon you. Verse 11 says this, "I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear," says the Lord of hosts. Not only will he provide what you need, he will guard and protect what you have. That the devourer will not be able to come and destroy the things that you have. Now, the fear is that you won't be able to make enough to do both. But how often is it that the more things that you have, they just get broke? And you're having to shell out money. And it seems like the washer breaks and then your car breaks and then, you know, the hot water heater goes down and you're just like, man, I'm always having to shell out money. When you trust God, when you put your faith in him and when you obey him, he puts a protection over your house. Not to say that nothing will ever break ever again, but you will come under his protection and his blessing. And you will find that you have more than enough because he is not a God of barely enough, but he is a God of prosperity. He is a God of blessing. And if you obey him, he will bless you. And I want to highlight, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. How many enjoy this church that we have that we get to come and worship God in? Come together in. Well, that's good. Because this house has a need. We actually are in need of repairing our roof, and it's going to cost about $30,000 to repair. But thank God that we have a building, again, that we can come to and that we can be warm in, be shielded from the weather. But in order for that to consistently take place, we do need to make some repairs. And so if you want to give towards the repair of the roof, you can do so. You can mark that down on the envelope and just put down roof repair or building fund. Online, I think it's listed under building fund. Or if you want to do so in the way of buying a brick, how many have seen those bricks as you walk in the front out here? You can purchase a brick, and all that money actually goes to our building fund, which would help repair our roof. And so you can do that. You can just scan that QR code to buy a brick, and it will be placed out there in the front. You can have on there whatever you want, your name, a favorite memory verse. You can buy one for a friend as well. So I encourage you to bring all the tithes into God's storehouse so that we can continue to come together and to worship God together. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, we are entering into the Christmas season, and we're going to be starting a new series today. It's called A Government of Peace. And I love the Christmas season. How many started decorating as soon as the Thanksgiving meal was over? How many did that already had Christmas decorations up before the Thanksgiving meal? Okay. We had some of our outside lights up, but we haven't actually gotten to the inside yet. I'm sure it will happen this week. But I love the Christmas season so much about it. Just, again, the decorations, the festivities, the fun, the family that you don't often get to see all the time, you get to see during the holidays, the traditions. Me and my family siblings started this tradition. We didn't know we were starting a tradition when we first did it, but 20-plus years ago now, me and my sister and I decided we were going to make a fun little silly video on how to properly go find a Christmas tree and how to get the perfect Christmas tree and then how to decorate it and stuff. And somehow, over the course of time, it just turned into this tradition that we do every year. We make a funny, silly Christmas video with our family, and we just have a lot of fun doing it. And I think this year is year like 21, 22, something like that. And we've kept it going, and now our kids are involved in it. And my son actually has written a script for it this year. And so it's something that we've gotten to have fun with. And many of you, I know, have your own Christmas traditions that you look forward to every year. So family, friends, traditions, I look forward to the food that you get to have. How many ate pie every day this week after Thanksgiving? Yeah. My breakfast, lunch, dinner. Like, well, somebody's got to eat it, right? Like, you don't want to waste it. Like, you don't want to just throw it in the garbage, so might as well, right? So I enjoy the food. I enjoy Miss Lynn and her cookies during this time of year as well. If you've never had a Miss Lynn cookie, you're not doing Christmas right, so. I enjoy this time. It's fun, but during this time, it can also be very busy and chaotic, right? Like, there's a lot of things to do. I remember one year, me and my wife, we went, I think, to 5 or 6 different Christmas parties in the span of like 2 or 3 weeks. And it was just crazy. It's like, okay, which one are we going to? Whose house is it at? What is it? Is it a white Christmas elephant, or is it a white elephant Christmas gift thing? Or is it an ornament exchange? Which one is it? And it was just so busy. By the time those were all done, we're like, we don't even want to do Christmas anymore. Like, we've done Christmas 10 times over. And so it can be a busy time of year, especially like, how many of you have already got your Christmas shopping done? You've bought all your gifts. Oh, man, oh, you guys overachievers, you. How many got it? How many wait until Christmas Eve to do it? The late people, that was my, all right, we got, okay. You're like, that's when it gets fun. You just get in there, get it all done. At the very end, you guys deal with the, You guys are probably the ones that like deal well under pressure. You're just like, pressure's on. I got this, baby. How many actually do it on Black Friday? You do most of your Christmas shopping on Black Friday. Okay, so you guys were out there this last weekend, which is a crazy time. I remember my first time going Black Friday shopping. This was probably the first, second year of my marriage, and this is going to date me, but how many remember Circuit City? Okay, so like kind of a counterpart to Best Buy. They didn't obviously make it, but I remember the night of Thanksgiving, me and my wife, we went with some friends, and we had our mindset on this one deal at Circuit City. So we got there at like 10, 11 at night, and we camped out all night. It was cold. It was frigid. We bundled up, and we were doing everything we could to stay warm. And we were there all night long with, I think there was probably another like 100 people with us. It was crazy. And finally, the doors opened up at 5 a.m., And this horde of people just rush through the door. Like, and if you've never done it, it is what it looks like on TV. People are just going nuts, like rushing in, grabbing whatever they can. We had our mind set on this laptop computer that we were there for. It's like, oh, this is going to be the best deal ever. And it was a great deal, except for the computer only lasted a year before it fried. So what a great deal that was. But it was just, it was pure chaos. And just seeing all the people rush in and do all that. And then we did it again the following year. And we were at, I think it was at a Kohl's or something like that. I don't even remember why we were there. But I remember as we walked in and I don't even remember what we bought there. I just remember like standing back and watching people go nuts over socks. I was like, what is going on? Like there's a gaggle of ladies right now and they're all diving into this bin of $5 socks. Like seriously, you're saving how much money here? Like I just thought it was crazy. But it can be fun at times too. I don't know, watching other people go crazy. So it's funny how this season can be one of the least peaceful seasons of the year. But I know that Jesus did not come to create a season of chaos. He actually came to establish a government of peace. He did not come so that we could just be busy and do all these different things and watch the Christmas season become something completely different than what he had intended it to be. But he came to, like I said, establish a government of peace. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." His government of peace. Government means this. It means rule, dominion. It essentially carries this meaning that there is power or the right to govern and to control. And as we see in this verse, it says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So it's his right and it's his power to govern and control, and it's within his ability to dispense peace. And actually, he's the only one who can dispense true peace. So what is peace? In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word shalom, which probably many of you have heard. How many have watched the Chosen series? Okay, pretty cool. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. It's a great series that walks you through the life of Jesus kind of from the perspective of the disciples. And many times you hear in that series, they say shalom, shalom, which means perfect peace. And they're trying to speak that over people. And but it means this. It means completeness, soundness, welfare, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. Doesn't that sound nice? Wouldn't any of us want some soundness, some welfare, some contentment? This word is used over 250 times in the Old Testament. Numbers actually 6:24 through 26 says this, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom." Give you peace. Give you soundness, welfare, contentment. God's desire is that you would have peace. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's the Greek word eirene, which is used 92 times, which means peace or cessation of war or turmoil. And it actually, many times, as you read through the New Testament, meant Not just peace from an external perspective, but an inner peace. As you read through the New Testament, that is how it is conveyed, that it's not a peace from war and turmoil on the outside, but it's a peace that you have within. And actually, it's stated like this. It's a state of being that lacks nothing and has no fear of being troubled in its tranquility, even when turmoil and violence is at its peak externally. So true peace is not controlled by the circumstances and the things around it. True peace is something that God gives and that you can have and that you can possess, even if things around you are crazy, even if things around you seem like there would be no way that you could have peace. But Jesus says, my peace surpasses all understanding. John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We will go through hard times. We will go through crazy times. On the outside, lots of things will happen that are not good. But if you are in Jesus, you can still have peace. I don't have this verse here, but he actually says, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Jesus can and desires to give you peace at all times, in every situation. And conversely, inner spiritual turmoil can rage out of control, even if peaceful conditions prevail in a natural sense. Like, true peace is not dictated by what our natural circumstances are. Everything can be going great in your life, but there could be inner turmoil if you're not in Jesus. I know this for a fact. Actually, Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked flee when no one pursues. And from an outward perspective, you could say, man, they have everything. Everything is good in their life. But on the inside, there's nothing but unrest and fear and turmoil. It's because peace does not come from the things that the world says it comes from. And actually, Satan creates this facade that he can give peace through many different ways. One of the things that Satan promises peace through is through money. If you just get enough money, then you will be secure. You won't have to worry about your bills. You won't have to worry about your mortgage. You won't have to worry about things breaking, because then you can just fix it. And the more money that you have, the more secure that you will feel, and the more peace that you will have. Money is not a bad thing, but it is not where your peace is found. Possessions. You know, if you just had more toys, things, if you just had the amazing TV that was just on sale over Black Friday, and you had the entertainment center, and or if you had the money just to go on all the vacations that you wanted. But the more money, the more problems, like the song says. The more things that you have just means the more things that can go wrong. It's like, oh, I got to fix my boat now, and my quads broke down, and I got to fix my house and my car. And, you know, you go on down the list, and all these things that you think are going to bring you joy and happiness just bring you worry and stress. Another thing that Satan dangles in front of us as something that would bring us peace is power, which is this notion of ability to control people or situations. That if we just had the ability to control people and get them to do what we wanted, or to be able to manipulate a situation to what I thought was best, then I would have peace, because I know what is best for me and I know what is best for you. And if you just did what I told you, then everything would be okay. But the ability to manipulate people and situations does not bring you peace. Another thing that Satan likes to tell us that brings us peace is acclaim. Either notoriety or just the notion that if I am liked by everyone, then I will have peace. If people like me, then I will feel good about myself. And if I feel good about myself, then I will have peace. So I will do whatever it is so that people will like me. But this is a lie. That the lie that if I have more of these things, the more secure I will feel. And the more secure I feel, the more peace that I will have. But all these things that Satan offers are fakes. They're counterfeits. Everything that Satan gives and promises is a counterfeit to what God has made. And a counterfeit is this. It's an imitation or a copy of something, usually with the intent to deceive or to defraud. So everything that Satan shows us and tells us will bring us peace is a counterfeit with the intent to deceive us, with the intent to defraud us. 2 Corinthians 11, actually I'll just read verse 14, says this, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Satan's not going to come right out and show you something. He's like, "I want to bring destruction into your life with this. I want to bring turmoil. I want to bring worry and stress with this." He's like, "No. Hey, look what I can give you. I've got this here for you. It will make you happy. And if you're happy, you'll have peace." He comes as an angel of light and he brings these counterfeits before you to deceive you. He makes it look good. He makes it look enticing. Why? Why does Satan try to deceive? John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Satan cares nothing about your peace. He doesn't want you to be happy. And he tries every trick, he tries to do everything to get you to believe the lie that he is feeding, to rob you of the very thing that he promises to give. He promises to give peace, but his only intention is to really to take it away from you. His only intention is to bring chaos and to bring worry and to bring stress and turmoil into your life. He likes to make it look like he's bringing something good into your life so that he can rob you. Now, I've told this story before, but when my family was growing, let's see, we had just had our third child, and we were like, okay, the vehicle that we have now is no longer big enough to hold everybody, so we need to get a new vehicle for our now three kids, our family of five, so a little sedan was not big enough anymore. And then when we were thinking about this and thinking about what we should get, my wife spoke the forbidden words in our family, minivan. It's like, that is not going to happen. I am not going to be a minivan dad. A minivan dad is an uncool dad, and I'm not going to be an uncool dad. She's like, "What about a van? What about a van?" It's like, "Nope, I'm not going to be a van dad either. That a van dad's an uncool dad, and I'm not going to be an uncool dad. An uncool dad, people don't like uncool dads, and I'm going to be a cool dad." So my my first vehicle that I had ever bought was a BMW. So I really liked BMWs. So I started researching BMW SUVs. It's like, yeah, one, I like them. Two, they're cool. People will like me. And so I started researching. I finally found one that had the capacity to hold our entire family. And I talked it up to my wife, and she's like, well, okay, I trust you. You're the car guy in our family, so whatever you say, I trust you. So we bought it, and it was great for about a month until it broke down. And we had to shell out another $2,500 to fix it. And I was like, okay, that was a bummer, but you know, things break down sometimes, you have to, you know, fix it. Well, another month passed and it broke down again, another $2,500. A couple months passed and broke down, another $2,500. In that 1 year that we owned this vehicle, we spent $10,000, I think over $10,000 in repairs. And so my desire of wanting to be liked, that carrot that was dangled in front of me, of wanting to be liked by the vehicle that I drove, only brought stress and worry to my life for a year constantly. Because after the second time it broke, I was continually worrying about, is it going to break again? Is it going to break again? Yeah, it broke again. Now it's in the shop for another week. Okay, we got it fixed. Is it going to break again? Is it going to break? Yep, it broke again. Now it's in the shop for another week. And so what was promised to bring me peace and joy and fulfillment only brought me worry and stress. And then when we had fixed it for the last time, I sold it that very next week. I was like, I got to get rid of this thing. And then we bought a van. Which, if you guys have seen it, I've gotten more compliments on that van than any other vehicle I've ever owned in my life. And from Gen Zers, too. Like, dude, your van is so cool, man. I wish I had a van like you. I'd be traveling the country. I was like, well, I don't get to travel the country. I just get to drive kids to soccer practice. But yeah, thanks. And that van has been such a blessing in our life. Like, it's been amazing. Like, over the course of the 5 years that we've owned it, and it's a 1992 Chevy van. It's awesome. I think we've maybe spent like $5,000 in repairs. And for, like, that's like nothing over the course of 5 years, where we spent double that in 1 year for the other vehicle that we owned. And it just continues to keep on trucking and get us to places. It's actually been amazing. We've been on several vacations where we drove down the California coast, and we drove to Yellowstone, and it made it all the way there and back. And then, like, the week after, it had something go wrong with it. It was like God's protection was, we've never broken down on a vacation. It's been pretty cool, like, going away with our kids. It broke down once for me and my wife, but it's been amazing. God's blessing has been on that. And it was me stepping outside of me wanting to be the cool dad and just, okay, God, this is what you want. And it's been good. So the truth is, nothing in this world brings true peace. It's only found in Jesus, because he is the Prince of Peace. Again, it's his government that he rules. And the latter part of John 10:10, the first part, the thief only kills to come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Everything that I promise to give you, I will actually give you. Everything that Satan promises is a lie. He only wants to rob from you. To experience the true peace that comes from God, we must come under the governance of God and his law. We must live according to his will, not our own. His way, not our way. And then we will receive that peace, one that is not situational, but one that gets us through all situations. We will have a peace, just like Jesus was in the boat during the storm, and he's just sitting there, head on a pillow, resting, and his disciples are freaking out. Jesus, don't you even care? He's like, why are you afraid? I'm with you. And Jesus wants you to know that peace. That though the things in life maybe externally be raging on, that Jesus, you're with me. Because you're with me, I know I'm going to be okay. And you will just, as you keep your eyes on him and you trust him and you surrender everything to him, his peace, which surpasses all of our understanding, will guard your heart, it will guard your mind, and it will just overwhelm you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how we live under the governance of the Prince of Peace, how we surrender our lives to him and live our lives according to the way that he wants us to, not by our own will, but by his. But the first step in that is to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to accept what he did on the cross, to accept the forgiveness of your sins, which Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid for the forgiveness of your sins, but he also paid that you may be freed from them, no longer bound by them, no longer a slave to sin, but to be able to serve him freely. So with just every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if that's you this morning, you say, I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want to surrender my life to Jesus and to live under his governance and to receive his peace. If that's you this morning, can you just raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? I see those hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? See those hands? Anybody else? Come on. Thank you. I see those hands. Okay, we're going to pray this prayer together. These aren't magic words, but the word does say, if you confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, you will be saved. And you will enter into a relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So you can just repeat after me. Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus to die for me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Please forgive me of all my sin and help me to serve you, to keep my eyes on you, and live in accordance with your will all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on. If I could have the prayer team come forward. If you gave your life to Jesus this morning, if you surrendered your life to him, I want you to come tell one of our prayer workers as they come forward. Just let them know, hey, I gave my life to Christ, and they will tell you this is what you need to do next. Which one of the things that you need to do next is get baptized, baptized in water, baptized the Holy Spirit, get signed up for a Fresh Start class, which walks you through some of the just day-to-day basic steps of how to continue to surrender your life to Jesus. So if you did that, please come share with one of our prayer team. Also, if you need prayer for anything else, please come. Maybe you're just like, I need to put my eyes back on Jesus and surrender to his will and receive his peace. But whatever it may be, come get prayer if you need it as we just finish with some worship right now.